not right to be able to sing and preach. They're a blessing, aren't they? Brother Bob, thank you. I told my wife today, I said, you know, I don't know how long the Lord can tarry, but for some of you, I think if you could, you know, have you ever gone somewhere and you saw maybe a rainbow or scenery? And I said, well, I just wish my eyes were cameras. I'd take a picture then, keep it, you know. And I thought maybe you ought to ask God to tuck this meeting in your mind, because you'll remember and tell your children and grandchildren about how you were in a tent meeting when Dr. Bob Hamlin was preaching. And because Brother Hamlin, I don't know of any preacher that has been more effective, especially on the East Coast, than Bob Hamlin. I used to have him in my church back in the, in fact, I think our first meeting was 80 at Landmark Baptist Church. Was it 79? And I know one week we had him, and we had to set up chairs on the last night. I think we had 92 saved that week. God blessed that week, and we've been close friends, but God's mighty using him. Brother Dan Bell, good to see you. I'm sorry I missed Brother Rick's funeral. I was gone, but we're glad you're here. God bless you. Well, I want you to take your Bibles tonight and go over to Psalms 71, if you would, please. Psalm 71. I want to look at one verse. I'm not going to preach from it, but preach because of it. I'll show you what I mean. Psalms 71, verse number 18. Psalm 71, verse number 18. Everybody found it? All right. It says, now also, when I am old and gray-headed, O God, forsake me not, until I have showed thy strength unto this generation, and thy power to everyone that is to come. That's a very, 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 very precious verse to me. I got some history behind it that I'm not going to share with you, except that God used that verse in my life and so on. But I thought about this as God was laying this on my heart to teach at least this verse, because of it. What I told you about the other night about the preacher that said I was irrelevant, and I thought, what would he do with this verse? You know, when I'm old and gray-headed, and what he says, he says, forsake me not until I have showed thy strength unto this generation and thy power to everyone that is to come. Kind of helps me to know I have a future ministry if the Lord tarries and the death angel tarries. Amen? And so on. So, but what I want to do tonight is, first of all, let me pray. Father, thank you for the message and the messenger that we've just heard. And I pray, Father, now that you'd help me. I really, again, want to be a blessing. Please help me. I pray for the power of the Holy Spirit and the liberty of the Holy Spirit. And Lord, again, continue to speak to hearts. I just thank you for these that stood and said that you have spoke to their heart this week. And I pray that you continue to speak. And Lord, may you just help us to see more of you and understand more of you and dedicate our lives more to you. Bless, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. I pastored for 40 years, and then God began to deal with me by changing ministries. You have to understand that for 40 years pastoring, I ate, slept, drank, everything. Nothing was more important than the pastorate. I loved every minute of it. Loved it, loved it, loved it, loved it. I even loved the hard times. Honestly, you might think I was a little bit maybe a masochist or something, but I'm telling you, I don't care how hard it got, I just loved it. And I love the people, and I love doing things for the church and so on. I love Camp Glory. I love the Christian school, the Bible, all that. I just loved it. But God began to change my life, change my heart. At first, I didn't recognize what he's doing. And I started losing a little bit of the excitement about what was going on. And I started losing zeal for all the... When you're pastoring, you have a lot of meetings, you know, especially if you've got a multiple ministry. And so I was kind of losing... kind of a lot of it. And I got to thinking, something wrong with me. And I started praying because I thought I was backsliding, you know. And it really got to bothering me because, you know, I just got kind of, I said, am I weary of the pastor? What's going on? I really did not understand. So I was talking to Charles Keene, one of my mentors and good friends. In fact, I don't tell you, he called me. He called me on the phone yesterday. Was it day or yesterday? When King called. Yesterday. And out of nowhere. I hadn't heard from him in a long time. But he used to be one of the five counselors. I had five pastors that I called when I had a decision to make and was pondering something. I'd always bounce it off those men. I want to make sure that what I was thinking about doing for that problem, for that situation, was scriptural and right. And I needed some wisdom and insight, so I would call him. And so I called him and I told him what was going on. And he said, "Well, Brother Fred, are you right with God?" I said, "Well, Brother Keene, I believe I am. I really do believe I am. I've really searched my heart and everything." He said, No. He said, "I want to know, are you really right with God?" I said, "Brother Keene," I kind of chuckled. I said, I don't know how to answer it except say, "Yes, I believe I am." He said, "If you are, then why don't you believe that God is changing your heart? How's God going to get you out of the pastorate after 40 years if he doesn't change your heart?" And then God said in my heart, "Are you listening?" And God put me into, I called it that time, a missionary evangelism. Because I was not only preaching here in the United States, but God was allowing me to go all over the world. And I was in Dominican Republic and Singapore and Thailand and India and Africa and so on. And God was just opening doors. And he had to change my heart to get me into those ministries. And in fact, the last 3 years as a pastor of the church, my teaching, preaching schedule per month was 51 times a month. I loved every minute of it, though. But God changed my heart. Well, I went into itinerant ministry and started doing this itinerant ministry. And and so I found myself satisfied, but not fulfilled. And it troubled me a bit because in the pastorate I was fulfilled. And I mean, I had no room for anything else, but I was almost single purpose, single hearted in the pastorate. And now I was enjoying what I was doing, but all of a sudden it just seemed like I was not fulfilled. So it troubled me. And I began to pray about that. "God, have I missed your will? Or is there something I'm supposed to be doing that I'm not doing?" And so I ended up going out to Brother Willie Walton's camp meeting. And Brother Bob, you know Brother Willie. And what happened was, my wife at this time was dying of cancer. We found out in July in 2006 that she had ovarian cancer in the third stage. And then it went to fourth stage within a month. She died 5 months and 3 weeks later. And but during that time, she died November 26th. So in October, his camp meeting's first week of October, he called me the week before that and said, "I know your wife is sick," but he said, "I wonder if you would consider coming to the camp meeting and preaching." He said, "I'll slot you on Tuesday night and you can preach the first message, and if you want to go home, go home. You don't have to stay." But and he told me about it. He had heard me preach a particular message, and he said, "I would like to hope that God would lay that on your heart. You'd preach that message in this camp meeting." And so I said, "Well, I'll let you know. Let me, because my wife was very, very ill." She wasn't where she, you know, she still could get up and walk about and so on. My daughters had been coming and spending a lot of time with me and helping me. So anyhow, my wife found out about it. Of course, she know you need to go, you need to go. And so I worked it out, and my daughters came, and I went to the meeting. When I got there a tad bit late. It's about an hour and 20 minutes from where I was. It's only about 30 minutes from where I now live. And but I got there as it started, and they were singing and shouting. Had about 20, I think he said, it was 24 preachers there in that service, and one guy from North Carolina behind me, he had one of those gravelly voices, you know, and he'd praise God, glory to God, hallelujah, and I said, glory to God. I always wanted that gravel voice, you know. I always wanted to. And but anyhow, they got to singing and shouting, and I tell you what, it was heaven. And there was two ladies there, blind ladies. They're in their 60s. And I was 68, I think, at the time. And what about my age? And they were sisters, and they're both blind. And they were singing special music. And they're singing these old mountain songs I never heard before. And they begin to sing this song. And I'm crying. I'm over here crying and so on like that. And I'm telling you, God's just, I'm just having a time. And they sang a song called "Drinking Out of the Saucer," And I never heard that song before. And now somebody's giving me the words to that song on paper and everything, but the song's drinking out of saucers. Of course, you know what that means. That means, you know, they had their coffee cup would overflow into the saucer. Sometimes they drink out of the saucer. Sometimes I see them pour the coffee back into the cup and drink it. But it's talking about the overflow. And while they're singing that, God says, Fred, I want you to go out and preach out of the overflow of your life. Just go out and preach out of the overflow of your life. What I've taught you is go out and share. And really, in heart, that's what I've been doing all these years now. 11 years, it's hard to believe I've been doing that. What I want to do is I want to just share with you tonight. I've entitled a message, if it's a message, called Things I've Learned in 54 Years of Being a Christian, 55 Years of Being a Christian. I've been saved for 55 years. God's been so good to me. And I praise the Lord for His goodness to you. And I want to share some things with you. This is a message I'm going to be able to teach you, but I believe God put it in my heart because I believe He knows. I'm not surprised that so many of you stood up and said God spoke to your heart. You've been absolutely attentive all, every service. And I think you've been honest with yourself and with God. I think you've responded. And in my heart, I'm well pleased with this church and you folks and you visitors. Some of you have been coming back every night. That God's doing something in your heart. And I want to be a blessing to you. I'm not going to ask you a lot of questions tonight. Okay? But here's what I want you to do. Please, I'll tell you what. If everybody write down the first three statements I say or first three points, you write them down. I'll be pleased. If you don't want to write any more after that, fine. But I think once I give you 3 points, you're going to continue. And it's better to trust a short pencil than a long memory. And you need to put these in your Bible, these things. These things I've learned. Things that God has taught me as I've tried to serve the Lord. Some of them are going to sound a little trite to you maybe at first and say, well, that's no big stuff. But if you listen to me, I think you'll find out that perhaps maybe that little point will help you and be a blessing to you. I really want to be an encouragement to you tonight. All right? So here's number one. Write it down, will you? God loves me. When you put it down, God loves you. God loves me. Now, you don't sound like that's big shakes. Well, I told you when I got saved, the preacher, when he took his Bible, he showed me John 3:16. For God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And he said, now, Fred, you make up the world, don't you? You didn't come in the last spaceship, did you? I said, no, sir. He said, well, let's put your name in here. For God so loved Fred Schindler. When he said that, I said, I'm going to listen. For the first time in my life, I listened. I didn't argue. I didn't cuss. I didn't fuss. Didn't fight. Didn't run him off. Didn't do anything. I said, I'm going to listen. And I opened my heart and I watched and I listened. And I looked at every verse and listened and heard the gospel and understood the gospel, comprehended the gospel, and got gloriously saved. And the truth that really got my attention was when that preacher said, and he used the word of God, God loves you. God loves you. A lot of times I find out in all these years of ministry, there's people who say, I know God loves me, but it's a generic term. It's like, well, Daddy liked the whole, loved my family. He loved my brothers and sisters, and He loved me and everything. But if you say, well, did you know in your heart that He really, 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 really loved you? Brian McBride preached a message one time in my hearing. He told about how a teenage girl, 16 years old, came forward in his preaching, and she was weeping at the altar, and Brian's wife, Sherry, went over and knelt down with her and started talking to her and asked her why she came. She said, I come to get saved, and she was crying, and Sherry said, well, why do you want to get saved? And the girl in tears said, because He really, really loves me. He really, really loves me. And I thank God, because I was raised in a home, I had a difficult time with that. I never heard my dad say, I love you. And I'm not blaming him. You can't blame things on the past. But I can just tell you, I never heard my dad say, I love you. I don't remember ever him saying, I love you, son, I appreciate you. I don't even remember having a conversation with my dad, and so on. And so when I got saved, I'm afraid that the father concept was not clear to my heart and life. And God had to do a lot of things in my life to help me. And I want to tell you something. It's a lonely walk. See, I was so bad at it. I'd go to people and I'd say, hey, would you do something for me? He said, sure. Would you pray for? And I'd give them a prayer that I was praying. I'd be praying about it. But you know, I thought God answers prayer, but He don't answer mine. He'll answer yours. I believed He answered prayer. But I used to think He'd look down and He said, come on, Schindler, get your... Man, I'm so... Can't you get it straight once in a while? What? You exasperate me. And I used to think He was exasperated with me. and I really thought that I didn't measure up. Well, I was coming out of the flesh and the devil and everything else. Because I want to tell you something, listen to me. If I shut this thing down and we went home tonight, I want you to go home tonight and I want you to think about this. God loves you. You, personally. He loves you. Somebody said in my hearing when I was a young Christian, said, you know, Fred, God, if you were the only sinner in the world, Jesus would have come and died for you. I needed to hear that. I don't know if I believed it entirely at that time as a young Christian even. But I want to tell you something. It's a terrible thing to struggle in your spiritual life if you do not in your heart, comprehend and understand Jesus Christ loves you, interested in you, cares about you, thinks about you. In fact, he says he thinks about it so much as more than the sand of the sea. It's more than the stars of the heavens. I can't even think of that God would love me and think about me that many times. But he does. And I thank God. And I'm glad I learned that. And I'm glad I learned it at a young age in the Lord. So I want to encourage you tonight. Listen to me. Jesus loves you. He really, son, listen to me. Jesus really, really, really loves you. And I know, I heard this too. I like this because it ministered to my heart. Somebody said, Jesus does not have favorites, but he has intimates. Peter, James, and John were intimates. He went on the Mount of Transfiguration. John laid his head on Jesus' breast. Said it's, and he calls it, he's the love apostle. And I told the Lord, I said, Lord, I want to be an intimate. See, I don't want just to know about the Word of God. I want to know God of the Word. And I want to know that He loves me, and I do. I know He loves me. And here's the second thing. Write this down. This is so important. Listen to me. Number two, I learned this in my life, that God has a plan for my life. God had a plan and has a plan. He's not done with me. You know, I think about it. I'm going to be 78 here in a couple of months. And I said, you know, how many men live up into their 80s and travel and preach? And I said, somewhere there might be some changes have to be made in my life. But you know what? The real truth is, I'm not worried about it because God has a plan. When I got called to preach, I got called to preach out of Ezekiel, the 23rd chapter, which says, I sought for a man to make up the hedge and stand in the gap, but he couldn't find one. I said to God, under my heart, just a young Christian, hardly knew anything about the Bible. I said, God, I want to be that man. I stand in the gap. And I meant that when I got called to preach, and I've never changed that. And God, if I can't travel and I can't go and I can't preach, give me something else to do. Maybe I just become a prayer warrior. And I didn't say just a prayer warrior. Sure. And I thank God. God has a plan for your life. God has a, you young people, listen to me. You know what failure is? I'm going to tell you what failure is. Failure is being successful at anything other than God's perfect will for your life. God has a plan. God has a purpose for your life. God's got it all. In fact, it says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works that He has foreordained that we should walk in them. God knows exactly what He wants to do with your life. And you need to give Him your life and walk with Him so He can have that purpose played out in your life. Put this down, number three, would you? Mistakes are easier to avoid than to repair. Mistakes are easier to avoid than to repair. I want to tell you something. You're going to make mistakes. I think I preached a little bit. I won't spend a lot of time on it. I might have preached a little bit about this concept earlier in the week. But the real truth is, we could live our life and have some regrets. I don't want to live my life at the end of my life in my life regret. Look back and think of my life. Why did I do that? Why did I go there? Oh, why did I say that? I don't want to do that. I want to learn how to live my life and not make those mistakes. And when you do, the real truth is mistakes are hard to repair sometimes. They're easier to avoid. You know how you avoid mistakes? Duh. Don't make any mistakes. Learn how to make decisions. Learn how to follow the will of God and find the will of God and do the will of God. Learn how to follow God and do what God wants you to do. Learn to discern God's leadership in your life and make right decisions. See? It doesn't take a rocket scientist to really make that work either. I wrote this down. You don't have to write this down, but a little sidebar. Because I thought about how. I'm going to tell you how to make a wrong decision. Maybe if I teach you how you make wrong decisions, it might help you to, if you flip-flop them, maybe, I don't know. I think we make wrong decisions, first of all, because we fill our minds with the wrong influences. Yes, amen. We fill our mind with the wrong influences. Maybe it's wrong friends. Yes. Maybe it's worldly activity. Maybe it's just worldly entertainment, worldly TV, worldly movies, computers, and all that, magazines. We got all these influences that formulate our opinions. You know, it's interesting when you talk about the will of God. Romans 12, 1 and 2 said, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, you present your body a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Watch this now. And be not conformed to the world, but by the transforming, renewing of your mind. That's your thinking. That's your opinions. God wants to reform them. He wants a metaphor. He wants to turn them in from a caterpillar to a butterfly. He wants a major change in your heart and life. He wants to change your mind. And he doesn't want to conform to the world. So the best thing you do is you learn how to make a decision and study the Word of God and find God's will without going to worldly opinions and worldly influences to make a decision, because if you do, you're going to make the wrong decision. I'll say amen to that.
Amen.
Let me give you another one to write down. Okay? When you can't track God, trust Him. When you can't track God. Now, I'm a hunter. I haven't hunted a long time. I give it up when I was about 68 years old because I almost fell out of a tree stand. I said, I think I'll give this up. But I know what it is to shoot a deer and then start following the tracks so I can find him and take him home and eat him. And so on. Well, there's a lot of times in your life. Listen to me. There's a lot of times in your life You're not going to be able to track God. How's God in this? How can this be of God? What, you know, and you're going to wonder, what in the world's going on? But I want to tell you something. What you need to do when you can't track God is to trust Him. He's there. He knows. He's all wise. He's all powerful. He's all knowing. He knows your situation. He's in control. All things work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to His purpose. And you can just trust God. You need to live by faith and trust Him. When you don't know what to do, wait on God. God knows exactly what to do. Amen. See? And I'll tell you something. I'm a guy that likes to get something done now. I don't like waiting for anything. I'm the guy that's behind you when the light turns green. Honk, honk! That's what a twinkling eye is. You know, a twinkling eye is how long it takes the guy behind you to honk the horn when the light turns green. I'm the guy, come on, get out of my way! Huh? No, I'm just teasing a little bit about that. But I'm telling you, God sometimes is hard to discern. He's there. But He is there and He knows what He's doing. And sometimes it's difficult. You have to trust Him and walk with Him and trust Him. Okay? Put this down. I think this is very, very important. God will not overpower your will. God will not overpower your will. He will not burglarize your will. Listen to me. These are things I've learned and they're very, very important to you. I know they may sound trite, but I pray, please listen. Might save yourself some heartache. Yeah. God will not, He will not make you do anything. He won't make you do anything. He probably make you wish you did something, but He won't make you do something. He's not going to burglarize your will. You can go out here and jump in front of a train and kill yourself if you want to. But the real truth is, God wants your will and His will to become one. Let me illustrate it. You remember Moses? Moses had been raised, of course. You remember he was born to Jewish parents, and he was then put in a ark and was floating down the river when the Pharaoh's daughter found him and so on. You remember that? And later. In fact, she gave him back to his sister, who gave it back to his mother, and his mother raised him and obviously taught him a lot of things in his early childhood years, because when he became of age, Hebrews says that he chose the people of God and chose Christ and so on. So he made a decision. I think he got saved. That's what I think. And so remember when he fought the soldier, the Egyptian soldier, and killed him? And then the next day he tried to stop two Hebrews from fighting, and they said, well, you killed an Egyptian, and now you're telling, you know. And boy, he knew he'd been had, so he took off into the wilderness. Now watch this. I believe he's saved. And he became a shepherd. That kind of, you know, the Egyptians, the shepherd was an abomination. But he was there, and he got married and settled down. The Bible said he was content. But God had a plan for his life. God had a purpose for his life. And one day, he came by the burning bush. And God spoke to him from that burning bush. And God tried to commission him. And God said, take off your shoes. This is holy ground. This is God talking to you, son. Listen to me. I'm the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. But why did he say that? You know why he said that? Because he was not yet Abraham. I mean, he was not yet Moses' God. You know why young people grow up in your home, go to a Christian school, get 19, graduate high school, and take off and leave God? Because the God of their father is not their God. The God of their pastor is not their God. See, the God of the youth director is not their God. Moses had not made God his God yet, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And so now he's reluctant. Now he said, oh, I can't take it all. I can't do that. Huh? And he starts arguing with God, and God's dealing with his will. Now listen to me. He's dealing with his will because he can't make Moses do it. He gets angry at Moses. Still doesn't affect Moses. So now he's got to deal with it. So he says, Moses, what's that in your hand? Moses said, a rod. No, it's called a rod. He said, throw it down. He threw it down, and it turned into a serpent. Remember that? He's now picking it back up, and he picked it back up, and it became a rod again. Then he said, put your hand in your bosom. So he put his hand in his bosom. He said, take it out. Took it out, and it was white as snow. And it's leprosy. That's a picture of sin. He said, put it back in. He put it back in. He said, I'll take it out. And it was restored. Healthy again. Okay? Now, so what's he telling him? He said, Moses, I got a problem. He said, I can't verbalize your will. I want to reason with you. Your problem's in your will. He says, so I want to show you something about your will. That's pictured in that rod. He said, when he threw that down, he's trying to tell Moses, Moses, I need you to if you please, throw your will down. When he threw it down and gave his will, if you please, to God, turned out there was a serpent in it. That's our problem. We have a bit of a serpent in our will. We have an old nature in there, a serpent. See? And then he says, let me show you something else is wrong why you're not yielding and why you're not surrendering and why you're not doing what I want to. Put your hand in your bosom. I'm going to show you how dirty and wicked your heart is. He says, but I want you to know that I've cleansed it. Then that rod became a rod, Moses' rod, then it became God's rod. What he's saying, he says, if you give me your will, I'll give it back to you so that your will can become my will. God will not verbalize your will. God will not make you go soul winning. God will not make you read your Bible. God will not make you be separated. See? So, he's not going to verbalize your will. Let me give you something else. There is a vast difference between knowing God's Word and knowing God. There's a vast difference between knowing the Word of God and knowing God. Now, thank God, you may be able to turn your Bible, find any verse you want to in just a heartbeat. You may be able to stand and defend the doctrines of the faith. But I want to tell you something. If you don't know God, you've missed out. Amen. You've missed out. And you and I learned this a long time ago. And I have a message. I preached it here, but I don't think you remember it. Bob and some of them heard me preach it about the priesthood of the believer. And I talk about the shewbread in the tabernacle. You remember the shewbread? There's 12 loaves. Well, that word shoe means show. Bread's Jesus. That represents the Word of God as well as some other things. And so on. And what I was reading a book one time, and it was on defense of the King James Bible. And I read a paragraph in that book that said, the Bible is not just an information book, otherwise you just know about God. But it's a revelation. Because God wants us to know His Son. He wants us to know God. And I knew what that meant. Hey, that don't take a rocket scientist to figure it out. Don't have to be saved very long to figure out that the Bible is not just an information book. Otherwise, you just know about God. But it's a revelation. Revelation means God wants to reveal Himself to you through the Word of God. See? And so I knew what that meant. So I began, but I knew God was trying to speak to me, Brother Dan. I knew. He's trying to show me something. But I couldn't figure it out. And I actually carried that book. I finished that book, then I carried it with me. And every time I had my devotions and read my Bible and spend time with God, I'd read that paragraph and say, God, what are you trying to show me? And so one day, a preacher friend of mine came, and they were with me, and they were preaching in our church. And I told him about it. And he said, yeah, I think I know what God's trying to say. I said, oh, what's that? He said, no. He said, I can't tell you. God, I have to show you. I said, I don't like you. So that was on Tuesday. That was on Tuesday morning. Then on Thursday morning, I got up and I was reading my Bible and praying and so on. And I'd written that little paragraph in the flyleaf of my Bible. So I opened up my Bible and I said, God, I know that the Bible is not just an information book, but it's a revelation. You want us to know God, not just know about God. But God, I understand that, but how come I can't get this settled? What are you trying to tell me? Nothing. I couldn't. So anyhow, I had my Bible open, and so I'd just kind of been sitting there thinking, and I said, oh, I'll read for a while. So I just dropped my eyes, and I started reading, and all of a sudden, man, you know how it is, Brother Dan, when God just takes it off and reveals that there it is. Oh, my soul. He started showing me stuff. I tell you what, I just started writing down notes. I saw him, Charles, you got to get up. I got to tell somebody. Glory to God, man, that is so good. You know what God did me? God gave me some showbread hot off the altars of heaven. And he said, that's what he wants to do with my Bible. That's what he wants to do with your Bible. He wants to reveal himself to you. See? And he spoke to me like this. He said, now I want you to take that hot showbread and just go to the church and preach and say, glory to God. Look at that. Isn't that good? Oh boy. And just share that which I have showed you about Jesus. It's called showbread. So it's not just enough for you to know about God. You need to know God, and the way you get to know God is by knowing God, because He reveals Himself to your spirit through that precious book we call the Bible. Okay? Well, let me give you something else. Okay? Behind every tragic fall. Now, these are not all my sayings, by the way. Behind every tragic fall, there is a process of wrong thinking. Have you ever heard about a Christian that backslid and got away from God? Have you? You know why? Process of thinking. Process of thinking. Something came in his life. Something began to tamper with his spiritual life. Something happened. See? And he didn't just get up one day. Nobody just gets up after serving God and loving the Lord and so on and get up and say, I'm not going to serve God. I'm going back out in the world. They don't do that. What they normally do is they're going and they're trying to serve God and they're trying to stay on the path and live for God and do what God says. But then something distracts them. Maybe a besetting sin. Maybe pornography. Maybe some friend. Maybe opposite sex. Something comes and detours him off the path and he starts going this direction. Now this process of thinking, he's beginning to give into that sin. He's beginning to get cold in his heart. And what happens? He begins to go until all of a sudden, guess what? He's over here now because of a process of wicked thinking. See, let me ask you a question. Where are you going? Where are you going? What path are you on? Let me give you this. Don't sacrifice the permanent on the altar of the immediate. Please listen to me, young people. My wife and I met a young lady. She was 16 going on 17. And we started hiring her a little bit to come and help my wife around the garden and things like that and do a little things just to help her and get some finances and so on. And she supposedly went to camp, got saved, so on. Didn't go to our church, just a young lady in our neighborhood. One day we didn't see her for a while, and then finally we called her and got her to come over, and she was sitting at the table and told us that she was pregnant. Pregnant. 14-year-old boy. 14-year-old boy. Pregnant. And then we find out she is pregnant for twins. Now she's 7.5 months pregnant, facing having these children, unmarried, no home, living with her parents in a home that wouldn't even hardly fit them. You know what she did? She sacrificed the permanent on the altar, the immediate. She decided she wanted to do something now instead of wait, so she did it now. Now she sacrificed it. Now she's got to live with it the rest of her life. You know what I mean? Be careful about what decision you made, because it could be permanent. Permanent. You live with them. Young lady's going to walk around with two little babies on her hip now. She'll raise those children. Her whole life has completely been changed. Completely. She had all kinds of plans and so on. But see, she sacrificed the permanent on the altar immediate. Put this down. Some people have the right aim, but never pull the trigger. You be careful, listen to me. Be careful that you have made some decisions. You said that God spoke to your heart. You've got good intentions. Maybe one of your intentions was, I'm going to really get in my Bible. Did you get in your Bible this morning? Oh, you just got good aims. You got some good goals, but you didn't pull the trigger. You didn't do it. You said tonight, God, I want you to help me. I want to be a soul winner. I'm going to go. Well, this week, go. Go tomorrow. In fact, tonight, stop somewhere and get a Coke and give a track and try to witness to somebody. Go now. Don't put off. See? We got all kinds of plans and all kinds of grand ideas and everything, but we never pull the trigger and we never do them. And week go by and week go by and weeks go by and months go by and years go by and guess what? We still haven't done it. We were going to get up early and read our Bible, but I was a little tired. We got home a little bit late from church and so on, and you didn't do it. The next day you didn't do it. And now, guess what? You're faced with, you almost have to go back and rededicate yourself all over again to that which you had committed yourself because you didn't do it. You didn't do it. You got to start doing it. You got to start doing it. Now you're getting real quiet on me now. Well, let me say this. I didn't have this down, but I want to give this to you. I said something earlier in a message earlier this week that sometimes God is more interested in developing us than delivering us. Okay, I think it's a real important thing that I had to learn, and I think every Christian needs to learn that God sometimes, you know, have you ever prayed about something and it didn't happen right away? God didn't answer, and God didn't answer, and God, and maybe you quit praying because God didn't answer, And then you said, well, you know, it's like Sarah, Abraham's wife. God told him, you're going to have a baby. Well, guess what? She didn't have the baby in her time frame. So she thought the delay was a denial. And she made other plans. So you got Abraham involved in marrying a slave girl. See, sometimes we get in a hurry. We don't wait on God. And we don't realize that God maybe is going to answer that plea and prayer for us. But He's doing something in your heart and in my heart. And I remember years ago, and we had a real need at the church, and I was praying and fasting. I fasted for 10 days one time, 10 days up to Christmas Eve day. Pray for 10 days because we had this need. God didn't answer. But you know what? God was more interested in what He was doing in my heart. Because I'm a pastor and I'm praying and we need help and God's not answering. See? So guess what God's doing? God's putting me through a school now. Well, you know what? God's going to teach me something. And I ain't got time to go into all that happened. But I'm telling you, guess what? God had to teach me something and develop in my life. And you have to realize that God is interested in developing you and making you more like Jesus and being able to use you more than ever before. And sometimes He just doesn't jump in and help you and deliver you when you think you need to be delivered. Amen. I found this out too. Sometimes God writes on the line of your life. I'll explain later. Let me say it again. Sometimes God writes in the line of our life. I'll explain later. Remember Job? You know that everything happened to Job. Job never found out until he went to heaven what happened. He didn't know that the devil had gone to God and challenged God and challenged Job. He had no idea what was going on. He never found out. God never told him. Guess what? There's a lot of things going to happen in our lives. And God doesn't have to give us an explanation. And God may not. But you know what? One of these days we'll find out. But in the meantime, what do? You just keep trusting God. You keep believing God. God doesn't have to work on my timetable. God's on His timetable. And God many times will just say, I'm trying to do something in your life that's more important than answering that prayer right now. I'm almost done. Okay? Put this down. God tells you just enough for you to know what to do next. God tells us just enough so that we know what to do best. See, you ever watch the Olympics where they have the broad jump? This guy runs as fast as he can down the trail and then gets to a place and jumps and he leaps. You don't do that with God. When Moses died, he said in the first chapter of Joshua, God said, Joshua, Moses is dead. He said, and you're my favorite, my servant. So he began to tell him what to do. And he said that he was going to give the land. because he was going to lead the children of Israel into the promised land. He said, now here's what he said, every place you put your foot down, I'll give to you. Amen. You know what he's saying? He's saying, my walk with you is a step at a time. You obey me now, and you obey me the next step, and you walk with me, we're going to get along, and you're going to get blessed real good, and you're going to achieve the promised land and the victory land. See? So God wants us to take it a step at a time. He's not always going to open up. You know, my wife and I have been praying about things in our ministry and our life together, and guess what? I don't expect God to always give me some kind of a telescope where I look out in the future and say, oh, okay, I see what he's going to do. No, I see what he's doing today. And tomorrow morning, and guess what? We'll start another day. I believe he'll show me again, and he's going to lead me in the direction and put me on a path, and whatever he wants will be fulfilled as long as I walk with him. Walk with him day by day. Put this down. We are responsible for our decisions, but not in control of the consequences. We are responsible for our decisions, but we are not in control of the consequences. It's all about decisions, folks. It's all about decisions. Young people, it's all about decisions. See, that's why I say the two most important decisions you'll make. Number one, get saved. If you're here tonight and you're not saved, that's the most important decision you'll ever make. And you need to make it. You need to decide to trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. You need to get born again. You need to get saved. That is the imperative. That is the most important than anything else in the world. That's more important than that. And then the second decision is, who are you going to serve? Who are you going to serve? You're going to serve yourself? You're going to serve the devil? You're going to serve the world? You're going to serve your own plans, goals, and aspirations? Or are you going to serve Jesus? Let me give you this. This is just kind of a thought that I learned. Attitude is our response to our circumstances. Attitude is our response to our circumstances. You know, those that fly off the handle usually have a bad landing. You know, what is your response to your circumstances? Oh, I get so frustrated. I can't believe. And always up in the air, always wringing your hand, always grumping, always... That's your attitude, and it stinks. And it comes out of I call negative thinking. Negative thinking is stinking thinking. And you're letting your circumstances control you. That's because you're gazing at your circumstances and glancing at your God when you should be gazing at your Savior and glancing at your circumstances. God is in control. God knows what He's doing. You need to put your eyes on Him and stop being a person that's thrown around by every emotion, every circumstance that comes in your life. I've got two more to go. We know, listen to real close, we know we are over our hurt when it is no longer conversational. We know we're over our hurt when it's no longer conversational. You're still talking about what she said. You're still talking about what he did. You're still talking about what happened. You're still talking about it. And you say, well, you didn't get that right. Oh, I did. I talked to him. We talked about it. No, you didn't get it taken. You may have talked to somebody, but you didn't take care of it. Because once it's settled, guess what? It's put away. It's forgiven and forgotten. It's put away. See? And so if you're still carrying a bitterness and you're still... Remember I told you last night, or the night before, I don't know when it was, I told you that what bitterness is, the bitterness is a child of unforgiven hurt. If you get hurt and you don't forgive, then you turn bitter. And bitterness is a poison we feed ourselves hoping it'll kill our enemies. But you and I need to realize that we have to make sure that there's not anything carrying in your heart, and the way you tell it about it is you're still talking about it. I didn't say you're praying about it, so talking about it. Here's the last one. I put this down. It's really, I got five things I'm going to state about it, but there are some things I found out I can't afford. And I'm not talking about because I don't make a lot of money or make a little money. I'm not really talking about money. But there's just some things I, Fred Schindler, cannot afford. I can't afford to lose my joy of my salvation. I'm not going to get over it. Ask my wife. I tell it all the time. I tell it every time she get. Tell the people how I got saved. I just love to tell people about how Jesus saved me. What a wonderful life it's been serving the Lord. And boy, I want that joy in my heart all the time. And I can't afford to lose that joy. Secondly, I there's some things I can't afford. I can't afford to harbor a grudge in my heart. Yeah, you get a grudge, carry that grudge around. Man. Not only that, I can't afford to allow any unconfessed sin in my life. I can't afford to keep any unconfessed sin in my life. I must keep short accounts of my sin. I cannot afford to preach unprepared. If you're a preacher, you and I don't have the right or the prerogative just to go up and shoot volleys from the pulpit without getting it from God and getting the message from God and being prepared by the Holy Spirit. Even if he has to do it while you're standing there preaching. Every preacher knows that about. I can't afford to preach without God's power in my life. And you can't afford to live your life without God's power in your life either. None of that, I can't afford to put my eyes on people and not on the Lord. Well, if you put you know what? I decided one time, because I guess, do you know this? Sometimes preachers get hurt. I mean, sometimes, man, I'll tell you something. I coined a phrase a long time ago. I said, the brethren do get wicked. Man, they can get wicked. I had a lady in my church one time, man. She had razors on her tongue. I'm telling you, man, slit your throat. I just pray that she'd come and put her tongue on the altar, but the altar wasn't long enough. But if you put your eyes on people, you get your eyes on people, you get your eyes on people and not on the Lord, you're going to suffer greatly in your spiritual life. Here's the last one. I cannot afford to lose my influence, my testimony. I can't afford to lose that. If I lose that, what have I got? Everything goes with it. It's like the Titanic going down with all the lifeboats. I've lost everything if I lose my testimony. That's why I try to guard my testimony. And that's why you ought to make sure you watch your mouth when you're talking about somebody and destroying their testimony and destroying their influence. You better be careful. That's why God said in the book of Proverbs, didn't I say he hated seven things, and the seventh thing he hates more than all of them? And that was sowing discord. You sow discord, that means you lower people's opinions of somebody by your tongue. You're in big trouble with God. Because you'll destroy the influence of that person, and God can't use him like God wants to because of our talk. That is very simple. But it's just a piece of paper with some ink on it if it's not put in your life in practice. And I want to guarantee you, you practice biblical, and this is all biblical principles. Every one of them, biblical principles. And if you'll practice them and live by them, you're going to have a happy life. Let's stand to our feet and bow our heads, and I'm going to ask the pianist to come. And God, I never know what God's doing. He may be still working on you on this soul winning. He may be working on some. It's interesting how God, the Holy Ghost, will work in somebody's life on some area that the preacher never even touched. But if God spoke to you, I invite you to come and talk to God about what he talked to you about. Every head bowed, every